Well, our study is in Acts 3:1 to 4:4 this morning, Christ's work to create an outreach in the city of Jerusalem. Many efforts exist in Christian churches and organizations today to try to create witnessing opportunities or to guide people to try to make an effective witness or to tell them how to witness their faith to the lost. This is one of the driving forces behind a lot in the contemporary seeker-friendly church. This is why they're seeking to change the whole structure, the whole format, the program of the church in order to pull unsaved people in, make them feel comfortable with the hope that of eventually getting around to the gospel. And sometimes that doesn't happen. Well, in striking contrast to this, Christ predicted that as a result of the Holy Spirit's coming to indwell them, his followers would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's where he had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then, of course, the Spirit would be permanently indwelling. According to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus had said, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another paraclete." This is someone who comes alongside, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." So, in contrast to all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ said the Spirit of God would automatically make them witnesses. And how God orchestrated events to use believers like this is worth our review. And that's what this lesson is about. It's fascinating to see how the Lord led so that they actually had a witnessing opportunity. And then they went through with the witness. It's very, very, very unique, very special, and something that is instructive to us. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into the lesson itself. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your power, your word, this indwelling Spirit of God. And thank you, Father, that we have not been left on our own as a church in the world to function, but we have received the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit, who equips us to be witnesses, who equips us to serve you the way you want us to serve you, and that we're not left on our own. We ask, Father, for wisdom then to follow your lead well and to follow the example of the apostles and how they relied on you to see you make them witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Peter and John were used of Christ for outreach in Acts chapter 1, 1 and 2. The passage there says that Jesus Christ began to do things until the day that he was taken up. The implication is that he's still continuing to do those works. So Peter and John were used of Christ for outreach as they tried to excel in everyday activities. Peter and John intended to participate in the godly worship of the regular evening daily sacrifice commonly observed by devout Jews. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Now, you had the morning sacrifice, which was at around 9 o'clock in the morning. You had the evening sacrifice, which was in the afternoon, about 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m. is when they had the prayer service for the devout Jews who were in Jerusalem would get together for prayer. This meeting was as common as we have, let's say, our weekly prayer meeting. Just showing up for prayer meeting. Midweek, we have a midweek service, goes from 7 to 8 o'clock. And it was an ordinary service. The devout would show up. There was absolutely nothing particularly unusual about this. In fact, Peter and John were not intending to be a witness. They weren't intending to draw a crowd. They were just going to worship the Lord, just like any other devout Hebrew would. And like a believer today, just going to the church to worship the Lord, regular service. So they began to go up to the temple along with other devout Jews to worship the Lord. Now, as a man with a need crossed their path, Peter and John met his need with the gift that God had given them. Verses 2 and 3. "And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go up into the temple, asked an alms." Now, the Jews were told to take care of the poor. And especially Jews that were coming to the temple, they would have been devout Jews. And when you had the temple, you had Jews coming from all over the Jewish world. even outside of the Roman world and so in the Roman world and so forth to come. So there was a great place to put a beggar because you had a high capita, and so you could make more money, and you had people who felt sorry for you. It was kind of like, you know, like soup kitchens. They make more of a haul at Thanksgiving and Christmas than they do, you know, on February 14, for example. And so it was a very common thing to put a man like this. Now, this man had been born in a lame position, so he was used to begging for alms. And Peter and John just ran into him. But Peter claimed that when he was asked alms of the man, he claimed that as seen by their ordinary clothes, they did not possess silver and gold to give to the beggar. Verse 4 through 6, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." However, Peter claimed that he did have something to give this man. So he used his apostolic gift that included the ability to heal to make the man born lame completely normal. The last part of verses 6 and 7. "Such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Leave it up to Luke. He took him by the right hand. Luke has the details. He's a detailer all the way through. And, of course, he's a historian. But he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and he made him well. Now, as a result of this, God used their effort to meet this man's need to attract an attentive audience for the gospel. This happens in verses 8 through 11. And he, leaping up, remember, this is a man who has never walked in his life. He's been lame. So there are a couple of miracles. There's not only the miracle of making him well. Marge Gassier, who used to be with us, who's now moved to Texas, who is a physical therapist, says it's one thing to have a person go through surgery so that he has his muscles to use. Then you have to have the therapist that works on it for months just to be able to make those muscles limber. This man had the capacity to get up immediately and to jump and to leap, which means that there had to be something in the memory bank of the mind so he knew how to keep his balance. He knew how to walk. Because a little infant, you know, it takes a while. This man immediately could get up and leap, so there are a lot of miracles going on. There's something had to be programmed in the mind. The muscles had to be loosened up, limbered, and so forth. There has to be coordination. All of this stuff is working together to produce a tremendous miracle. So he leaps up. He stood, he walked, he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now you can imagine when he was praising God, he wasn't doing it in a mild way. This is the first time this man has walked in his life. His whole future has changed. He's shouting at the top of his lungs. He's leaping. Now, this is a man whom everybody has known before has been lame from birth. He's running around, he's jumping up and down, he's praising God. And of course, they're asking, "What happened to you?" And he points to Peter and John. So it attracts a tremendous crowd. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, that's the eastern gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And notice verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people rushed together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Solomon's, here's a called the Solomon's portico. There's a porch that used to run north and south on the eastern side of the temple. And the people rushed. Apparently, they just congregated. They were getting ready for the prayer service. All of a sudden, there's this emptying of the people out of the regular worship court, and they're going out into this portico. And you've got thousands of people there that are rushing together to see this amazing thing that has happened to this man. Now, keep in mind, the Bible predicted in Isaiah chapter 30 and Isaiah chapter 61 that when the lame walked, God was in their midst. So this is a very important event in view of prophecy. So Peter used the obvious opportunity this consequent gathering offered to explain the gospel, beginning at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why do you look so earnestly upon us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you," that would be Barabbas, You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So what Peter did, he just explained to the crowd that there was nothing humanly outstanding in him and John that could have made this man who had been born lame to be healed. Rather, the healing came from Israel's God, who has glorified his son Jesus, whom they had crucified, who had given them the power by the Holy Spirit thus to heal this man. See how smoothly Peter is operating? He's just saying, look, you've been attracted because this man has been healed. He's claiming that we've healed him. We haven't done it. God's power has done it. And I need to explain why we have God's power working with us. He goes right into the gospel, Jesus Christ. So it's a very smooth transition. He's just explaining the facts. One thing I've noticed, when God gives a witnessing opportunity, the witnessing is something that is natural. It's the easiest thing in the world to get a hold of what's going on in the minds of the person and to convey the gospel to them. You don't have to work hard at it at all. These people were curious, what had happened to this man and why? And Peter says, this is what happened and this is why. Simple. And that's when God opens up a witnessing opportunity. I've said it before, it's like driving a school bus through it sideways. The door is so wide, it's immense. And so you don't have to knock very hard on getting the door open for the Lord. Peter then claimed that he realized his listeners, through ignorance, had crucified Christ. Notice what he says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did this, as also your rulers, just giving them the benefit of the doubt. But then he told how their Old Testament scriptures predicted Christ to be their Messiah. And he does this in verses 18 to 26. So let me just read that. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Messiah should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent, that means change your mind, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing, that's the messianic kingdom, shall come from the presence of the Lord. See, Peter didn't know how far ahead the messianic kingdom was at this point. He thought it might be a couple weeks away, could be a month away, he didn't know. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Restitution, that refers to the messianic kingdom, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren like unto me. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 18:15. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Actually, the passage says God will require of every individual who doesn't hear him. The implication is that there's going to be a death penalty. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And of course, that's a reference to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, or verses 1, 2, and 3. And unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, these people had need of changing their minds about Christ to be saved. And that's what Peter talked about in verses 25 and 26, and in verses 19 and 20, where he said, repent, be converted. Now this gathering and this witness of the temple attracted the attention of the priests and the ruling Sadducees. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. And remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original book. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And I'll bet they were. See, the Sadducees were the leaders of the temple at this particular time. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They only believed that Genesis through Deuteronomy was scripture, the prophets and the Psalms, that was not inspired scripture. They were basically the liberals of Jesus' day. But here they were. The apostles were preaching resurrection from the dead, which really bothered the Sadducees. They were also preaching through Christ, and they had seen to it that Christ had been crucified. So these are two doctrines that the leaders definitely did not want to hear. So they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So The Sadducees responded, verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them into a hold, that would be a prison, until the next day because it was now evening. So just because you have an opportunity to witness doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to go smoothly. It didn't go for the apostles. So they put him in prison. The reason they put him in is because it was late. They didn't want to have to deal with him that night. They wanted to deal with him the next day. But what this did, this gave the apostles an opportunity to think throughout the night as to how are we going to talk to the leaders. Because talking to leaders who are trained in the scriptures is a little more formidable than just talking to the people. But it's interesting, God prepared this witness. Martin Luther, when he took his tremendous stand at the Diet of Worms, he went in there first thinking that he was going to be able to debate his position, and he found out all they wanted him to do was to recant or be slain and so forth, and that was kind of a shock. Well, he asked for time, so they gave him until the next day, so he had all overnight to think about it, and he came back and he said, that's when he said his wonderful stand that, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. But he had all night to think about it. And that's exactly what the apostles did here. But notice what happened anyway. They put him in hold until the next day, for it was now evening. But verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, 3,000 believed back in Acts chapter 2. But now, 5,000 believe. So you've got 8,120 people at least who are being saved, who are believing. Plus people have been saved and have been added to the church each day. So you've got a very large congregation of people. And of course, you have a multiplicity of pastors. You've got 12 different pastors there and the apostles. And they're highly gifted men so they could minister to a church that was like this. It was interesting. So this way, the Lord arranged for an effective witness to the people at the temple and to Jerusalem's leaders, all in fulfillment of Acts 1:8, and for an overnight time for Peter to prepare to answer Israel's leaders. When the apostles then sought to excel in godly living in the ordinary realm of everyday living, that is, they were just going up to the temple to pray. They weren't going out to try and be a witness. They weren't trying to get a crowd together. They just went up to do their worship before the Lord. And when they used the spiritual gift that they had to address a need that crossed their paths in life, Christ used their efforts to gather an interested crowd so that Peter could evangelize, and in turn attracting the attention of Israel's leaders in a way that gave Peter time to prepare an effective witness to them. So, what we need to do is aim to excel in godliness in our daily lives, and in God's power to meet the needs that come our way, and see Christ make us effective disciples. I'll never forget when I was in high school many years ago, somebody stopped and asked me a theological question out of the blue. They knew I went to church. I think it had to do with future events, so I started to explain to them the future events. The next thing I know, I looked up, and there was about 8 or 9 kids around listening intently to what was going on. And it kind of surprised me because I thought I was just talking to one, but it was happening to someone else. A number of years ago, there was a man who was a King James only fellow. He took me into a Dunkin' Donuts. He wanted to ask me some questions. So as I was explaining why King James only is not the right position, you know, it's actually an errant position, I was explaining it, and I looked up, and there were two, it looks like guys who were dressed like construction men. They were in the next table next to us. They were listening intently to what we were saying. And I thought, whoops, you know, I've already started explaining it, might as well finish. We don't have to work hard to try to be a witness. Christ is the one who creates the opportunities. What he wants us to do is to take the opportunity that comes our way, go for it, and just focus on living a godly life where we are at. And it's amazing what God can do with that. I've noticed a number of times just out mowing the lawn, or I go with my wife for a walk, the neighbors watch very, very intently. In fact, one day she decided to walk one way and I decided to walk another way, and I think they were worried that something might be happening to our marriage. They asked a question about it, just that we wanted to walk in different directions. But people watch, and what we need to do is just excel in the basics. God will create the opportunity. He will make us a witness where we are at. We need to excel, and then as the needs come our way, address those needs and address them with the resources that we have. We might have resources and money. We might not. We might have resources and a spiritual gift. Fine. We might have a resource in some other area. But just address the need that we can with the resource that we have. And you'd be amazed to see what God will do to open up opportunities of being a witness and having an effective ministry. The last thing we need to do is to try to concoct our own opportunities. Each one of us has been planted into a specific location where no other Christian has been planted. And where God has planted you is a mission field. It's a unique one. It's a special one that's catered specifically to your gifts, to your personality, and so forth. And as you excel in that particular area, God is going to use you in a way in which he will use no one else. So Francis Schaeffer wrote a book one time, and in it he made a statement, there are no little people in God's program. It's very true. Every person is critically important. But just excel in godliness where you are at, and you will see God open doors. Now, if God wants your witness to expand, he'll do the expanding himself. Believe you me, he will. But we need to just excel. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in this particular area.